Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together with you. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might hear you speak to us this morning. And having heard you, that we might walk with you. That having heard your word and your spirit, your still small voice, that we would leave here more like you than we were when we entered. The consequence, Father, would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified both here in our assembly and in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Instead of a confession of faith this week, we are using the law of God. And we normally do this when? The week before the Lord's Supper. So, to remind ourselves of God's moral standards, and then in the week to come, to prepare ourselves to come to the table. So then, let us read these words responsively to our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our scripture text is 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6, in your pew Bibles, page 771. Four short little verses. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, by this, we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before God in prayer this time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you this morning. We've already asked, so we'll ask again. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to listen less to Roy and more to the Spirit of God. Help us to hear, Father, that still small voice of the author of this word as he applies it to our unique situation. And Father, we are still in the process of electing new rulers at the federal, state, and local level. And we pray that you give us wisdom when we get to vote, that we would select good people, people who would reflect your word. We pray that you would hinder evil in those who do rule over us and give us the kind of rulers that we need, Father, and not the kind that we deserve. Give us the peace and prosperity that we've enjoyed for generations in this land, not so that we can simply have peace and prosperity, but so that we can continue to do what our forefathers did in bringing the gospel to this nation and to the world. We pray that you would achieve that, Father. In Christ's precious name, amen. We mentioned at least once in our series already in 1 John, John being raised in the Hebrew and Aramaic languages, John being raised as an Old Testament believer, and then becoming, of course, a New Testament believer with the gospel of Jesus Christ. John thinks Hebraically, and he writes Hebraically. 1 John is different from Revelation in the grammar and vocabulary. I can read 1 John. I try reading Revelation. I spend a lot of time in the lexicons and a lot of time in the grammar because it doesn't read like much of the rest of the New Testament does. Here, John, though, writes very, very simply, which is why I can read it. He uses very simple vocabulary. He uses very simple grammar to teach very profound truths. And he reads a lot like the Proverbs. He states something, and then he states the same thing again, either by using different terms or by stating its opposite. And he's not dealing here with the kind of problems that Old Testament texts deal with. He's dealing with a problem that was very common in the pagan world around him. What he's dealing with is what a century later was known as Gnosticism. Those Gnostic concepts, even though they were not in what we would refer to as Gnostic churches, which were pseudo-Christian churches, those concepts were still there in the ancient world. They were there in the mystery religions. They were there in the general philosophy of the age. So all of those concepts that we know of as Gnosticism a century later were already around and already infecting the Church of Jesus Christ. And John is dealing with them. What's interesting, perhaps for us, is that there has been a great outbreak of Gnosticism in America in my lifetime. We refer to it as transcendental meditation or Krishna consciousness. Or is it the growth of Zen Buddhism, or back in the 80s, the New Age movement. It is referred to sometimes as neo-paganism, and as in that age, it's affecting the Church of Jesus Christ, infecting and affecting. John, in the preceding paragraph, was discussing the fact that we sin. All of us sin. But we're not supposed to sin. And so he wrestles with and helps us to wrestle with the provisions that God has made for us because of our sins. And then, picking up again from that first verse, I write these things that you may not sin. He then picks up that theme and using, again, different terminologies. We then come to verse 3, where he presents what's called an ABA approach. He states it, he states something else, the opposite, and states it again a third time. And the first introduction is now by this. And notice that by this, because he uses it again in verse 5. He wants us to say that there here's something that tells us something. By this, and then we come to his one of his key words in the book, we know. Now, it's not very clear in the New King James. I don't remember the New American Standard. But the first we know is present tense. The second we know is perfect tense. So that could be translated, we know that we have come to know him. The root's the same. It's a word by meaning knowledge by experience. You know, how is it that dogs know to do the things they know to do? By instinct. It's programmed into them. They don't learn some of the things that they do. Why is it that the mommy dog knows to eat the droppings of her puppies? This will make us all hungry for the soup we're going to have shortly. She knows that because God has programmed it into her, because that protects in the wild, would protect her children. It's disgusting for us, but it's important for the survival of those puppies. That's not the kind of knowledge that's described here. It's experiential knowledge. It's knowledge that you acquire over time by having experiences. I know that Janet, in her illness, does not want me going into the bedroom every half hour or so and asking her if there's anything I can do for her. How do I know this? Because of all the times she has growled at me. When she's sick, she wants me to leave me alone. And, you know, I'm kind of a mother hen in strange sort of way. I want to make sure that she's okay, and is there anything I can do for you? And she just wants to sleep and get better. And so after 30-some years of marriage, because I'm slow, the Latin for that is retard, but because I'm slow, I've learned to leave her alone. And in this illness, only when she's gotten up have I said, is there anything I can do for you? I don't go in and kiss her and shake her and are you sick? Or can I help you? I've learned. That's the kind of knowledge that's in here. It's knowledge that's learned by experience. We know now that we have come to know him. There's another aspect to knowledge, of course. It's experiential, and it's also can be, in this case it is, intimate. I know Janet in ways that no one else knows her. And yet I didn't always know her. I met her. In fact, after we started going together at some point in time, I found the receipt I sent in June of 1972 to reserve my room, my dorm room. I had to send a $25 room deposit. That wouldn't even begin to make, it wouldn't begin to make a room deposit in a college today. And it's signed lowercase JT, Janet Travis. She's the one who processed my check. Kind of strange. I remember now, afterwards, in somewhere in November of 1972, asking some girls to pass the pears. Bartlett pears were about the only thing on the table fit to eat, as far as I was concerned. And they kept giggling every time I asked that, because of a private joke. She was one of those girls, but I didn't know her. When I met her in January of 73, and we started seeing one another, then I sort of remembered that event. There was a lot I didn't know about her, a lot she didn't know about me. And it's knowledge gained by being with one another. And that knowledge was gained by spending time and becoming ever more intimate with one another. Our very first date was only successful because I talked about my dog Ginger. She wasn't impressed with me, but she thought, well, anybody who likes dogs can't be all bad. Thank you, Lord, that I talked about my dog. This, however, is much more important. We know now that we have come to know Christ, that we've come to have an intimate relationship with him, because, or by this, that we are keeping His commandments. Now, if you don't keep His commandments, you sin, right? That's what sin is. It's not keeping the commandment. It's not measuring up. And we've already seen in the preceding chapter, verse 8, for example, if we say we have no sin, well, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How can it be true that I'm a sinner, even after I become a believer, I'm a sinner, and yet the proof that I know Him is that I keep His commandments? And part of the key is what you can't see in English, at least not in our translation. And that this is a habitual desire to obey Him. Look again at 457. One of my favorite hymns. I cannot sing the third verse without getting a little bleary-eyed, teary-eyed. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Do you know what that means? What does it mean to become a debtor to grace? It means that every single day I've sinned more. And without God's grace, I'm doomed. But because I have His grace, oh, what a debt I owe to grace. Daily, I'm constrained to be. So let that grace, like a fetter, like a leash on a dog, let it bind my wandering heart to you. When you fetter a horse, you put it around his foot. Or is that hobbling? I can't remember now. But you tie him up in such a way that he can wander a short distance, but not very far. When you put a dog on a leash in the backyard, you don't, especially if you don't have a fence, you hook the dog up so he can't escape the yard and go bite somebody. And what the writer is saying is, because you've been so good to me, and because day by day you're being merciful, gracious to me, let that gracious action bind me to you like a leash. Let it keep me from wandering away, because you see, I am prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. You see, it's that last part that indicates the author is a believer. Or understood a believer's position, at least. Because we do have an inclination, it's called our old nature. We do have an inclination to move away from God. But if we are saved, that inclination is to move away from the God we love. And so here's, it ends with a prayer. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In other words, don't let me do what I'm so prone to do. That's what John is discussing here. If we have come to know Him, and here's how we can know that we have come to know Him, that we are keeping His commandments, that we're trying to make it a habit in our lives to keep His commandments. You see, you can understand it in this sense. There is no Christian who is perfect. No one keeps His commandments all the time. But is the flip true? The only way you can be a sinner is if you never keep the commandments? No, of course not. There is no one who never keeps any of the commandments, even externally, and there is no one who always keeps all of them internally and externally, except, of course, for Jesus. But this keeping has the idea of building the habit, and you're building the habit because it's your desire, because you don't want to do what you're prone to do, which is to wander from the God you love. John then turns it around, particularly for those who've gone out from this church. He turns it around and says, the one who says, I know Him. Oh yes, I know Him. I have an intimate knowledge. And with Gnosticism and the various variants that were around, there were mystical experiences that you would have, or there was some esoteric knowledge that you would acquire. And all of these things made you better than the people around you. We see that sometimes, for example, to pick on some of our brothers, those who speak in tongues. Well, I'm a better Christian than you because I can speak in tongues. Not everyone who speaks in tongues has that attitude. Thank God. But some do. And that attitude is the same kind of attitude that's being dealt with here. And then there are others who, well, I've been let in on the deeper knowledge of the Word. I've got special secret information that you don't have. All of this is a lifting yourself up and a putting of others down. And strangely enough, it's often tied, as it was with these people, with, well, this knowledge that I have, this experience that I have had, I don't have to keep the commandments. In other words, the special knowledge or special experience has nothing to do with morals. And these people could be very immoral. So John says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, John very, very subtly and kindly says, he's a liar! It's not subtle at all, is it? He's a liar. He's a liar in many different levels. He's not just lying when he says, I've come to know him, to me or to you. He's lying to himself, and he's lying about God. He lies when he says that the essence of knowing God is some experience and not walking with God. He's lying when he says that the essence is some special knowledge and not walking with God. He lies to himself and to us about himself and about God. And therefore, then, the truth is not in him. In several different senses also. The truth is not in him in the sense that Jesus Christ is not in him. He who is the way, the truth, and the life is not in this person at all. The truth is not in him also in the sense that the Word of God itself is the truth, and the truth is not in him at all. Take again your hymnals, inside front cover, which we read. I'm going to point out what we've pointed out before, something very important to understand. The very first line, or phrase, paragraph. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is not a commandment. There is no commandment in that sentence. It is not an imperative. It is an indicative, grammatically. It's stating a fact. The fact is, I have saved you. Then, and what we have in Roman numeral 1 here, boldface, you shall have no other gods before you, that's the first commandment because that's the first imperative. That's the first command. Do you understand? First comes salvation, then comes the law. Now, I understand, sometimes we are presented with the law for the purpose of understanding that I need to be saved. But the law can't save us. The law can tell us how we should live, and does. The law can tell us that we should love God, and it does. But the law can't make us live a certain way. The law can't make us love. The law can't make us anything. It can only tell us what we should. It can't give us the ability. It wasn't designed to do that. First comes God's salvation. And then, as part of sanctification, as a part of the process of becoming holy, then the law is applied. And that's what John is saying here. Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word. He now uses the word as a synonym for commandment, but it's actually a broader term. It includes the commandments, but it also includes the promises. Because you see, I obeyed a promise. The promise was this: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise as well as a commandment. I believed, and I've been saved. I obeyed, and I have kept that word. If I keep that word, and I keep the commandments. Again, not perfectly, because none of us do, but if this is at least my heart's desire, I really want to do this, and I'm working at it and trying to do this, then truly the love of God is perfected in him. There's a question about that love of God. Is it love, my love for God, or God's love for me? Those are the two, there are three or four, but those are the two overriding ideas. And I believe it's referring to God's love for me. God's love for me has been completed, that's another possible rendering, when I start keeping his word. Or to put it this way, when God's love produces in me a fruit of loving God, that's evidenced by my keeping commandments, then that love for me has been perfected. Because you see, his love for me should produce a love for him. I think I can reveal or explain that a little bit in the profound ignorance of a 14-year-old who, having heard the gospel message, prayed these words, "If you want me, then I want you." Because it was the love of God for that ignorant 14-year-old that produced a love from that person to God, even though he's now 53. And if I have loved him, then I should be keeping his word. John then says again, these are all the same basic things over and over again. The end of verse 5, he says, "By this," it's our second "by this we know that we are in him. To be in him and to know him mean the same thing." More or less. There's a relationship there. There's a connection. In fact, in verse 6, we have he abides in him. And that is another key word in this book. Depending on your English translation, you might have remain. But abide is another possible translation. The idea is that he makes our home in us and we make our home in him. That's why abide fits, because abode is where you live. Okay? To abide in him and to be in him and to know him all overlap. There, maybe think of it this way, there are different ways of looking at the same diamond. Diamond has many different facets, and the shape of the diamond is different depending on the angle at which you look at it, of course also depending on the diamond. How has it been cut? But the classic diamond shape, you know, kind of like this, is only fitting when you look at it from the side. What does it look like from the top? It might be basically a hexagon, depending on, again, look at your diamonds if you have them. How's your diamond cut? You're looking at it from the top down. If you've got a certain kind of setting, you might be able to look at it from the side. It's going to have a different shape. John is doing that for us. He's talking about the same thing from different perspectives. To know him, to be in him, to abide in him. Here's how we know, present tense. Here's how I can know. Here's how I am knowing that I am in him. The one who says that he abides in him, or remains in him, or lives in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What do we know about Jesus? He was perfect. Remember he said, "Which one of you accuses me of sin?" And no one said anything. Why? Because he never sinned. He never broke the commandments. Not just externally, which is how the Pharisees would look at it, but he also kept it in the fullest measure, which he exposed in the Sermon on the Mount, that it doesn't just affect my outward actions, but my inward feelings and thoughts as well. Not just my actions, but my words. Not just my words, but my thoughts. Not just my thoughts, but my feelings. It addresses all of those areas. And Jesus kept it perfectly. And here's how I know that, or here's how I can know, or here's how I am knowing that I'm in him, that I do abide in him. and that I walk as he walked. But I don't. And I do. I don't walk as he walked in that I'm not perfect. But I do walk as he walked in that I'm trying to walk with him. See, that walking as he walked and keeping the commandments and keeping his word, they're all saying the same thing. And they're all addressing the question of a person after their conversion experience. It is a perversion of the word to say that keeping the commandments is what gets you into heaven. No, not even here. This isn't talking about how to be saved, how to go to heaven. This is talking about how to walk with him. How do I know if I really have been saved? How can I know? James phrases it this way, that faith without works is dead. He says, show me your faith without works. Can you see faith? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever seen somebody's faith? No. But you might have seen their actions. You might have heard their words. You might have seen the way they thought by or felt by their actions. And so James turns around and says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you by my faith by my works. James and John are saying exactly the same thing. And by the way, Paul does as well. There's really no contradictory statements here. We have been predestined for good works. So the question might come up. The man who wrote, Come Thou Fount, was a man who was not walking with God. He writes that hymn because he was justly accused by his behavior of being an unbeliever. Because he was acting like an unbeliever. And this is a hymn of repentance and a prayer for God's aid. All of us do that at times. Some of us have gone far, far away and then been brought back by his love and his mercy. How do I know that I know him? How do I know that I'm in Christ? How do I know that this branch is in the vine? I'm trying to keep his commandments because he loved me. I'm trying to keep his word because he kept his word in saving me. I'm trying to walk with him because I love him. And may he help me when I fail. That's what the preceding paragraph was all about. He has helped. It's there. But here's the proof of the pudding. If we are Christians, there must have been some change. And there must be a desire to be holy as he is holy. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, I don't need anyone here to point out to me that I'm a sinner. I know that full well, and your Holy Spirit keeps accusing me day after day. But I know that I do desire to keep your commandments, and I do keep your commandments more than I once did. The fact that I want to is only because I want to be like you. I want to please the one who saved me from the consequence of my not keeping your commandments. I pray for myself, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we not put the cart before the horse, that we do understand that salvation by grace, full and free, comes first. And then, not as a means of of earning more, but just as a means of expressing that there really has been a change, that I would keep your commandments. That I who could not love them now will. That I who could not keep them now will. More and more. Day by day. Because he who kept them perfectly kept them for me. That he loved me when I was still a sinner and died for me when I still hated him. Now let me show my love for him by being like him. Not just me, Father, but my brothers and sisters as well. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.